Passage for today, so please pull out your Bibles or Bible apps to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 23. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Okay. Let's turn this time over to Pastor Brian.
All right. Thank you. Good morning. All right, everybody has to wake up, including me, all right? So I'll probably fall asleep before you do. I'm Brian Leong. I'm the pastor at Lord's Grace Christian Church, which is just down the street in Mountain View. And I'm glad to be here. I've actually been here many times because we used to have a pastor's fellowship here. And so I've spent a lot of time here. We always left it after your tennis, your ping pong tables. And so it's good to be here. I'll challenge you to ping pong after. And what else can you know about me? I'm married and I have two kids. One's a freshman in high school and one's a seventh grader. And before I was a pastor, I was actually a missionary in China for over 10 years and moved here to Silicon Valley and been here for over almost 12 years, I think. It's felt like longer sometimes, right? Just because of traffic. But it's good to be here. I'm glad to see that you're here and there's this many people here, and I purposely took the daylight savings day, so less pressure, right? Today I'm going to talk about my message is called Bob. You'll see why. It's not a verb. It's a name. And you'll learn why after. But why don't we pray before we get into God's word today? Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you are the God who is worthy of our worship. And Father God, we pray this morning that we would bring our hearts and our souls to you, our minds and our strength, so that, Father, we can just experience you in the way that you want us to meet you this morning, Father God. We didn't get up because we wanted to, because it's warm outside and a beautiful day. We got up in spite of the conditions because you are the greatest thing that we could do this morning. It's just to be in your presence. So, Father God, we're glad to do it. We're glad to do it in community. And, Father, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Start off by talking about elephants. I don't know if you ever went to the circus. I love going to the circus, and now there's no more circus, which is a bummer. But one of the reasons there's no circus is because a few years ago, Barnum & Bailey Circus decided not to have elephants in the show anymore because they didn't want to have animal abuse, and they were getting a lot of pressure. But the minute they stopped having elephants in the show, people stopped going because elephants are amazing, large 2,000-pound animals, and we love to watch them. And when I used to go to take my kids to the circus, we would always get the extra pass to go before the circus started, because when you do that, you can go early. You can go and you can see all the animals up close, right? And one of the things you notice if you go see elephants anywhere, if you go to Thailand or if you go to a circus, you'll notice, just like this elephant, that a gigantic elephant that could uproot a tree with its trunk can be held down by one tiny chain. And that's really weird, because when you're there and you're with your children, and there's this gigantic animal there that could eat it, then you think, why is this only being held back by a chain? Because it would just have to kick a little bit, and it would be out. It would be out of there, and it would be on the run. It could be rampaging with its tusks all over the parking lot of the Oakland Coliseum, right? And so I started to wonder, why does this happen? How does this gigantic elephant get held back by this little chain? Well, there's a reason behind that, because every elephant, and this is why they had to ban elephants from circuses, is because every elephant, when they're just very young, the trainers of an elephant chain them up with that exact same chain. And when it's an elephant, it's not, when it's a baby, it's not strong enough to be held up by the, it's not strong enough to get out. And baby elephants will tug and they'll pull until their legs are raw. In fact, you can look online and you'll see tons of pictures of elephant abuse. This is why they stopped it, because these poor baby elephants, they just want to get out. They want to be free. And so they will rub their leg till it's bleeding, all the way to the bone sometimes, in order to try to get out of that chain, until one day the baby elephant decides, I will never be able to break that chain. And as they grow up and as they become actually stronger and larger and able to break that chain, in their mind ingrained so deeply is the idea, I can never break this chain. And even though to them it's no stronger than a piece of string, to us, right? To them, they think, I will never get out of here. And that's how elephant works. And why do I bring that up today? I bring it up because for the most part as a pastor, one thing I've realized is that we in the church, we're like this elephant. The elephant in the room is you. Because so often, we, as followers of Christ, we are so held back. Jesus wants to give us so much, and Jesus wants so much for us to follow him, but we're held back, and we have been held back all of our lives because this chain has been put on us from the time we were born and said, you can't do this. You can't follow Jesus all the way. You can't do anything for God. Some things are impossible for God. And so no matter how strong you grow, how many times you go to church, how much the Bible you know and you read and you memorize, how many sermons you have to listen to, in your mind you think, no, this isn't what Christians do. This is what Christians do. And for so many of us, and for the church overall, we're like this elephant. God's building us up, powerful for his kingdom, and we're held back by a simple chain. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at the story of the rich young ruler. Now before, if you open your Bibles to Mark 10, you'll see that before the story of the rich young ruler, there's a very familiar story of Jesus and the little children coming to him. And I think that's really purposeful. Because what we see here in Mark 10 is we see two stories of children coming to Jesus. Well, some are little and some are larger, right? But in the beginning, you need to look at this to contrast. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Okay, so if you've grown up in church, you know this story. Children are running to Jesus. Probably because Jesus was a joyful guy. And children know, right? They know who to go to. And the disciples are like, get away, children. Children were very low in society. They were considered less than slaves, just because they weren't old enough yet, right? They were pre-humans. And so the disciples are like, children, get away. Jesus has busier, better things to do and more important people to talk to. So do not come near him. And Jesus, it says, when he saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And that must have been such a hard word for the disciples to hear. They were like, you know what? We're adults. We followed you. We've given up everything for you. How could you say that the kingdom of God is for these little things? All they do is eat and go to the bathroom and sleep. And we serve you and we do everything that you want. How can you say that the kingdom of God is for people like these? And Jesus continues in verse 15. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed those children. Right? This is the story that Mark tells before he gets in the story of this other kid who runs up to him. Keep it in your mind. It says, as Jesus started on his way, this is verse 17, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he comes up to him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at this kid, okay? And we know from the telling of this story in Luke, that Luke calls him a rich young ruler. So what does that mean? Number one, it means he's wealthy. He has everything he needs. He's young. He's like, he's still in good health, and he's coming up to Jesus, and he's like, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's a ruler. He has power. He has power, and Jesus sees this guy. coming up to him and says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus likes to answer questions with questions, right? And he says, "No one's good except God alone." Now, one interesting thing about this rich young ruler, right? If you've met people who are rich, young, and have a lot of power, that's just living here in Silicon Valley, right? That's like everybody's dream here, is to be rich and IPO early and still be young and buy an island in the Caribbean somewhere and rule it. And Jesus sees this guy and he's like, "Yeah, okay. I get you. I see everything about you just from your whole good teacher." And Jesus is like, "You don't know me," right? And the question, why? How do I get eternal life? And he's saying, "Yeah, okay, if you're rich and you're young, you have good health, yeah, of course you want eternal life. Because you're like, hey man, I'm healthy, I'm at the peak of my powers, I have a lot, everything. I want to live like this forever. If I could have eternal life that looks like just right now, that would be the best for me." And Jesus sees right through him. And he says, "Why would you call me good? Who are you? No one's good except God alone." And Jesus continues and he says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." There's two things happening here. Number one, Jesus is saying, "I know who you are. You're a learned, educated kid. You know the commandments." And any good Jewish kid at that time would have memorized the Torah. They would have had their bar mitzvah. They would know the commandments. And Jesus says, "I see you. You're educated. You're rich. You're young. You know the commandments." And he says, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Do not defraud." Uh-oh. If you look at the Ten Commandments, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Do not defraud. And he says, "Honor your father and mother." It's not a trap. And most Bible scholars don't think that was a trap that Jesus had to see, do you really know the Ten Commandments, right? No, a lot of Bible scholars think this means that Jesus knows something about this young man. This rich young ruler who comes to him all pious and powerful. "What can I do to have eternal life? I want more of this." Jesus says, "I know something about you. Have you defrauded? Do you know the commandments? Is there something that you've done that you're not telling me?" And he goes on. The rich young ruler comes to him and says, "Teacher, look, I've kept all of these since I was a boy." Maybe he's not even paying attention to the list of commandments that Jesus just gave him to be able to say, "Do not defraud's not one of them," right? He says, "I've done all this. I am a good, pious, follow all the rules, Jewish boy. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And this is my favorite part of the whole story. Jesus looks at him and he sees him. You see in every interaction that he's had so far, Jesus sees this guy. Jesus sees him. He sees everything he has and everything he is. He sees what his question is and what he's really asking, which is, "My life is good, and I want more of it all the time, forever." And Jesus doesn't look at him and disdain him. Jesus doesn't look down on him and say, "You are a fraud. I know what you've done. I know what you're asking. It is not a holy question that you're asking me." It says that Jesus looks at him and he loves him. Jesus looks at this guy with all of his haughty entitlement. "Good teacher." And he loves him. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a good word for us. And he says to this young guy, he says, "Look, there's only one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." Jesus says to this guy, "You may not understand, but I see you. I see what holds you back. I see the basis of your question. You want everything you have, and you want it forever. But you know what? Go. I have something even greater for you. Go sell all of these things. They're holding you back. Give it away. Give it away to the poor. And they didn't have goodwill back then, right? When Jesus says, give it to the poor, it would be this guy taking all of his stuff and giving it one-to-one to poor people in the middle of the street, outside the temple. And then come. Jesus invites him. This is the beautiful part in the show that Jesus does love him. He says, I have something so much better for you than what you're asking. Come follow me. Come be with me. Do you know how many people in that time would have given everything they had to be able to follow Jesus, to be called as his disciple? For Jesus to say, no, I'm not just going to tell you the secrets of eternal life, my ancient Chinese secret, right? Come with me. Be my student. Walk with me in everything I do. What an offer. But you know how this story ends. It says in verse 22 that the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And he was like, yeah, I get the invitation, but I don't want it. And he walks away. This is a really important story for us here in Silicon Valley. Because in this story, we're the rich young rulers. So all of us have had a pretty easy life, I'm sure, without actually knowing you. That comparatively to many people in our world, we've been able to go to college and had opportunities. We've gotten good educations. We don't have to worry about things. I'm sure most of you drove here or came here in a vehicle that someone you know owns, right? We're this guy. And a lot of times we're held back by this identity. We're living our life on the chain. What happens when we live our life on the chain like that elephant is, we start to focus on what we can get out of God. That's what we do. Just like this rich young ruler, he's like, well, I like what I have. I like it so much. What more can I get out of this guy? Good teacher, how can I get eternal life from you? And we're like that so much, right? We think, oh, yeah, I want to get something out of God. If I'm really good, if I'm really, really good, then I think good things will happen to me. That's why I see as a pastor, man, people get so mad when bad things happen to them. When they lose a job or they find out that they have cancer or somebody they know in their family has cancer. And the first thing they always say is, why me? Have you ever said that to God? Why me? I've said that many times in my life. It's my automatic reaction to everything. Why me? God, I'm good. But my neighbor, you know, he gives out raisins at Halloween and he kicks puppies, you know, why doesn't he have cancer instead, right? And when we ask why me, that's the real question. We're like, I'm too good for this, God. I'm too good for this. I've done all these things and I want to get something from you and you're not giving it to me right now. I want my life to be good. I want my life to be easy. And we really get stuck in this mindset when we're stuck on the chain. We start thinking, no, life is about me and what I have and what I can get from God, okay? That's not all. We start to negotiate with God, and we want to do it on my terms, right? The young man doesn't say, good teacher, you're a great teacher. I believe what I have to say. Teach me something. What do you have for me today? The young man says, what can I do to get eternal life? I decided before I came to meet you exactly what I want from you. So let's work on this, right? And the young man's like, wait, I have to sell everything and give it to the poor? What if I sell half of my things, right? What if I sell a little bit? He doesn't do that. But we can tend to do that with God. Let's negotiate, God. Can I get a little bit better, you know? I know I got sick, but can I get better by next year? Can this treatment just work out? And I'll be really, really good after this if you do it. That's the kind of conversations we often have with God. And they're holding us back. Right? We try to give up as little as possible. Right? That's partly just being Chinese. Yeah? And then we think about our lives. And I bet you that's a lot of us in this room. We think, I'm living my life, and I'm just going to put a little bit of Jesus in it. Every Sunday for an hour or two, including the commute. I'm going to give that to you, God. And the rest of my life, that's mine. That's me. I just want it for myself and to live it the way I want to. And finally, we're convinced that what this world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. Isn't that what, from the very beginning of this whole conversation that Jesus has, this young man is saying, what this world has is better than what you actually have to offer. And he proves it at the end because Jesus says, good, get rid of everything you have and then come follow me. Because what I want to give you is not more stuff or more stuff for a longer time. I want to give you me. And that's going to be far better. And it says the young man walks away. And many of us are walking away too. This message today is called Bob. And it's called Bob because when I was in college, I worked at Bank of America. And it was my job from all 4 years of college. I worked at Bank of America. And Bank of America and Alameda, right? And it was the best bank job you could possibly have. Because in Alameda, if somebody robs your bank, they just pull all the bridges up and the thief cannot escape. So nobody ever robs a bank in Alameda. Okay, because you're dead. You can't get away, right? So my parents were cool with that. I felt good about that. I was like, I'm going to be a bank teller in Alameda. I will never get robbed. And yet, inexplicably, we had in the bank this old security guard, and his name was Bob. And you know, we all knew nobody would rob the bank. Okay, in the history of Alameda, I think banks have been robbed one time. Okay. And Bob was old. He looked like he was 70 years old. He was like a white hair, gray hair, balding, African-American guy. And he would just sit in the corner of the bank and not do anything all day, right? And I was like, this is the worst, right? If we actually did get robbed, what would this guy do? You know? And so one day I would talk to him and I just asked him, what are you supposed to do if somebody robs us? And he said, well, I'm supposed to write down their height. That's what he said. I said, do you have a gun? Anything? A stick? Mace? Anything? He's like, nope. I have this notebook and a pen. That's what he said. Yeah. All right. So I didn't always feel safe. And after a while in my years at Bank of America, I became the merchant teller. Okay? And the merchant teller was the one who took money in and gave money out to businesses. Okay, so if you go to the bank and you see there's a merchant line, now that was good. It was a good job because there are fewer merchants, and so I didn't have to work as much, and I could do my homework. But the bad thing is that while a regular teller might have $20,000-$30,000 in their possession at any time, I would have about $250,000 in cash. So if you're going to rob somebody, you're going to rob me, right? So I wanted to get to know Bob really well, just in case he needed to write down the description of the person who shot me, right? And so I would talk to Bob, and I realized Bob had a funny accent. I would talk to him all the time, and I couldn't figure out what it was. So one day, it was a slow day at the bank, and I was like, hey, Bob, come over here. Where are you from? Are you from Jamaica? Right? I didn't know. I couldn't guess. And he said, no, I'm from Liberia. And I was like, that's not a country. Yeah. But I didn't know where that was. So I went home, and we didn't have the internet back then. So I actually had to look in an encyclopedia. That's a book with pages that has information in it, right? And I looked up Liberia, and I found out Liberia was this African country where American slaves were sent after the Civil War. And they decided to establish their own country of former slaves in Africa, this country called Liberia. Right? And I was like, oh, Liberia, that's super weird. So once in a while, if it was slow, I would talk to Bob, and I was like, tell me about Liberia. And he was like, it's really hot, and right? And he would just tell me about it. And it was cool. Except one day, it was a really slow day. No customers the whole day, I don't know why. And Bob comes up to me, and he's holding this box. And my first thought was, this is the gun. Yeah. This is the gun, yes! Okay. But it wasn't. He takes this box out, he puts it on my counter, and he opens it up. And what Bob opened up to me was his whole life. He just pulled out newspaper clippings and photos of all these people, and he started to share with me his life story. And it turned out that Bob, the security guard at Bank of America in Alameda, who lived with his family in a one-bedroom apartment, Bob used to be the second person in command in the country of Liberia. He was the commander of the army of Liberia, the second-hand man to the president of Liberia. And he started pulling out these photos, and he's showing me, oh yeah, here, this is my chauffeur and my Mercedes. This is my 70-room mansion with my family outside and all my servants, right? And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, is this real? You know, but we didn't have CGI back then, so I knew it had to be real, right? And I'm looking like, Bob, and he showed me a picture. This is the lake outside my house. I used to take my kids fishing there, right? And I'm like, who are you? And then he showed me pictures, and he's there with President Nixon's wife in a photo, and all of these African dictators in this thing. And I was like, what's going on? Why are you here? Are you a spy? Right? And then he pulled out the last photo, the last clipping from a newspaper. And it said, President and all of his advisors assassinated. And he started to tell me the story. He said, you know, I was powerful. I was the guy that the president would call in the middle of the night if he didn't know how to make a decision. I was the head of the army. I had everything you could ever want. And he told me, you know, everything was good. My whole country, we're stonemasons. We believe in this cult of stonemasons, right? But he said, but not me. He said, I'm a Christian. Because one year when I came to visit the president of the United States, yeah, those words came out of his mouth, right? I met an American doctor, and I fell in love with her, and I married her, and she told me about Jesus, right? And he said, but we went back to our country, we raised our family, and one day there was a coup. Some rebels took over the whole country. And he told me about how him, the president, and him, and all of his cabinet were lined up on this stage in the middle of the capital city of Liberia. And each one of them was lined up with somebody with a machine gun to their head. And he said, Brian, I could feel the hot metal of the gun burning into the back of my head. And I knew I was going to die. And one by one, Bob experienced something I hope none of us ever has to. One by one, he watched all of his best friends get shot around him. That's the photo that he showed me. And he said, all of them were shot. And I was sure I was next. And then I heard in the back somebody yell, don't shoot him. His wife is American. Yeah. If we do this, we're going to be in big trouble with the Americans. So don't shoot him. So the next day, Bob and his family were sent on a plane right to the United States. And for the last who knows how many years, he's just been working as a security guard. And for that time that I happened to be working there, he was our security guard. And I was in college at that time, right? I have a picture of Bob. That's Bob. He did not look like that at the time. But this is Bob from his obituary. He died about 12 years ago. As a college kid, maybe like the rich young ruler, with my whole life ahead of me and just thinking about how wealthy I would be one day and how successful, I looked at all these photos all laid out on the counter. I just said, Bob, how did you go from this to this? How could you stand that? How could you go from the 70-room mansion to this one-bedroom apartment with all of his three kids and his wife, the five of them cramped in this one-bedroom apartment in Alameda? How could you do that? And he said, let me tell you something I learned a long time ago, and I'll never forget these words. He said, if I ever go back to Liberia, I will be shot the minute I get off the plane. I can never go back to Liberia again. But the one thing I know, because of Jesus Christ, is that Liberia is not my home. And the United States is not my home. I've been given something so much greater. And so it doesn't matter what I have or where I live. I'm at home with Christ. And he's enough for me. Man, doesn't that make you want to talk to the security guards more often? You don't know what you're going to get, right? When I think about Bob's life, and I think about this rich young ruler, when I think about me and how much I was on the rich young ruler side, until that conversation with Bob, I thank God for him. Because Jesus, maybe just this morning for you, and who knows how many times have you sat here in these pews, and you've been here in this church or in other churches, Jesus has said, hey, just give up everything you have because I want you to follow me. Come with me. What I have to offer you is better than any of this other stuff. How many times have you said no? Because at the time when I was there and I was 20 years old, I'd said no so many times. I'd said, no, I have a great plan for my life. I know what I'm going to do. And yet Jesus kept coming to me and saying, no, leave it all behind. Come follow me. I'm offering you the opportunity to walk with me. And so many times we say no. What are we being held back by, really? We're being held back by the thinnest possible chains. Because Jesus wants to give you power through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I just want you to follow me. I know that the best life for you is life with me in it. And if that's the case, just like Bob learned, it doesn't matter how much you have, how much you've had, how much you ever will have, or where you are, or where you will be. Jesus says, I'm enough. So what's it look like to live unleashed? Maybe this morning you need to take up Jesus' offer to see what he's doing. Maybe this is the morning where you say, yeah, God, whatever you ask of me, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Because I know that following you is what you've made me powerful for in the first place. And don't be afraid to leave everything behind. What's that important? When I was young, I had long lists of the things I wanted to buy. And I had whole lists of, if I was a millionaire, and what age, I wrote down in this piece of paper, I remember when I was young, the age that I was going to be when I became a millionaire. Those things feel so important sometimes. I never hit it, probably even cumulatively, right? But I know that I would never regret having followed Jesus. Jim Elliot, the missionary, said these famous words. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And yet so many of us are making that choice every day. And I'm here to tell you that on this daylight savings day, when you could be in bed right now and being like, oh, wow, this is a normal day, and realize that you didn't change your clock, Jesus wanted you to be here. God wanted you to be here to hear this so that you can hear me tell you Jesus wants you to follow him. You're here because he wants you to follow him all the way. And this morning, you could say to him, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow. Or you can put your head down and walk away sad. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are everything we need. I thank you that even though we may have lived life held up by these worldly ideals that say that we should be rich and powerful and educated and have everything, that Jesus, you are really the everything that we've needed all along. And I pray for each person here who hasn't said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, that this will be the day, God. This daylight savings day will be the day that they say, yes, I'm with you, Jesus. You're all I need. And Father God, I pray then that you'll walk with them through thick and through thin, through good and through bad. Celebrate and mourn with them, and always be enough. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in reading the prayers of the people. Lord, we look to you in the wrong places. For all the ways we have neglected your word and ignored your people, forgive us.
Though you are from us, Lord, there is no one else we can turn to.
Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
All right, let us stand.
Be seated.